So, Matthew chapter 19 from verse 1. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to him to test him, and they asked this question: Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Jesus replies, haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two but one. Therefore what God has joined together, let man not separate. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, and marries another woman commits adultery. The disciples said to him, if this is the situation between a husband and wife, it's better not to marry. And Jesus replied, not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For some are eunuchs because they were born that way, others were made that way by men, and others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it. And now to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 from verse 31. It had been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery.
You know what's one of the good things about systematically working through a Bible chapter for preaching? It is that you are forced to speak on topics that you don't really feel preaching about. Today, we have such a topic: what Jesus has to say about divorce. I remember about 2 years ago, in the context of the Jesus All About Life campaign, I had a sermon on Jesus All About Marriage. And we advertised that in the neighborhood. Come listen to what the Bible has to say, how to start and how to keep a healthy and happy marriage. You never know. People may recognize a need for themselves and come to listen to that message. But what if we would have had a letter drop this week in King's Meadows, around the church here? Come to the branch to hear how Jesus considers most divorces to be an excuse for adultery. Just publicly announcing that may already cause a vehement protest. How judgmental to say a thing like that. Who do you think you are there in the branch? So I hope that you can understand my reluctance to take on the topic of divorce. And knowing that some of us here have gone through a divorce, with all the stress and emotional pain it brings, makes me even more reluctant to speak publicly about it. I don't want to increase the pain or the sense of guilt that people may have about a failed marriage. In short, it is a very sensitive issue. Now, I've been praying for myself this week that God may grant me the wisdom today, one, not to compromise on what Scripture has to say about divorce, And two, not to add to the suffering of those whose memories of a failed marriage are still hurting. And let's pray once again that we may achieve just that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we've come to a very difficult topic to speak about. Give us the wisdom of your Holy Spirit not to compromise on the truth of the Scriptures. And at the same time, give us the love and the sensitivity not to be judgmental about anyone or to hurt anyone who has been through the experience of seeing broken what you once joined together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Remember that one of the things that that Jesus in this part of the Sermon on the Mount is trying to tell, two things actually. In chapter 5, Jesus is saying this. One, he is totally committed to the law of God. And two, his interpretation of the law is totally different from all the teaching that we're used to. So these are the two things. So Jesus is saying, I'm totally committed to what God has to say in his law. And second place, my teaching is absolutely different from what your Pharisees have taught you. Now our topic for today is the third illustration to prove this very point. Verse 31, it has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. Now our translation gives a footnote here to suggest that this is a quote from Deuteronomy 24. But once again, as we have seen earlier in this series, this was a way of quoting Moses that more or less turned upside down of what Moses was actually saying. In Deuteronomy 24, we find a rule that if someone has divorced his wife and given her a letter of divorce, and then if she marries someone else, but a second guy divorces her too, then her first husband cannot marry her once more. And the argument is this: by then you have made such a mockery of what marriage is all about that renewed vows can't be spoken in the presence of the Lord. He just doesn't want to hear it from you. Now, to translate this prohibition of remarriage after such a history into a positive command to hand out letters of divorce is outrageous. And that is why in Matthew 19, when asked about this, Jesus doesn't want to go into a discussion about what could be lawful grounds for a divorce. He's saying, friends, if you want to talk about that and if you are debating that, you have already the whole thing, the whole intention of God about marriage turned upside down. It was never God's intention that you would be free to divorce for whatever reason. What God has joined together, men should not separate. Now let's now first have a look to get a little bit of a feel for what was going on in that time at the way the Jews dealt with their marital problems. And of course we know it's always been like that. It is pretty hard to keep a healthy and a functioning marriage. See, since the fall into sin, we all struggle with covetous desires in our hearts, which potentially ruin every human relationship, and certainly the closest one, marriage. Even being committed to a religion which supports the sanctity of marriage cannot help you ultimately. The only thing that can help you is this, that you have a living relationship with the Lord, that you are constantly aware of that he is involved and that he is there, that he sees what you are doing and thinking, that he sees how you are struggling, and that you go to him to seek strength for whatever challenge you may have. That's the only way. Because only then you have an understanding of the reality and the power of grace and forgiveness. Chris reminded us this morning of that parable of the unmerciful servant. If we know what God has forgiven us, that will enable us to forgive anyone, anything that he has done against us. But you can only do that if you know the Lord himself. In other words, you need to be born again, not only to have a proper perspective, but also to have the power of the Spirit to keep your marriage vows. Now back to the Jews in Jesus' time. The Pharisees were very supportive of men who wanted to get rid of their marriage for all kinds of reasons. And they thought they had found in Deuteronomy 24 some ground for allowing an easy divorce, because that's where that word comes from, a letter of divorce. Now think about that situation. You know what, when specifically do you find your wife not good enough anymore? Isn't it when you have met another woman who doesn't have the less nice qualities that you think your wife has? And then you immediately start dreaming and you assume that this woman will give you a much better life. And then you regret your earlier choice or the choice of your parents. Next thing you do is you allow feelings of love for another woman come into you. And soon enough, you desire her sexually. But of course, since you are married, you can't do that. So what do? And here's a solution for your problem. Give your wife, your first wife, a letter of divorce, send her on her way, and then you are free to marry your new flame. All in accordance with the letter of the law. You did not commit adultery because you didn't have sex with your new woman friend while you were still married. You made it legally first. You made it right first with the law. If you handle it that way and fulfill all the requirements of the law, you're okay. Says the Pharisees, no offense to the law. May God bless you in your new relationship. In your new marriage. You know what Jesus has to say about that situation? He said, my friend, you are still committing adultery. You perhaps postponed the sex bit until you were legally divorced and legally remarried. But in God's eyes, nothing has changed. You and your new wife are still living in adultery. And so does the new husband of your ex-wife. He even makes her an adulteress too. That's tough teaching, isn't it? In Matthew 19, the disciples seem to realize what Jesus is saying. And they draw their own conclusion. If that's the situation between husband and wife, it's better not to marry. The risk is just too big. Fancy that. You're locked in a situation with a woman and you can never get rid of her again. That was a daunting perspective for these young disciples. And then Jesus responds, and it says this, not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. And that's a fascinating comment. Jesus presents his strong case against divorce as a kind of mystery. A sacred that no one can unravel with his own mind, but which has to be given to you. Now that sounds a bit like the secret he earlier spoke about, the secret of the kingdom that you cannot understand unless it's given to you, unless the Lord reveals it personally to you. And I think the secret is understanding grace. Unlimited grace. And with that comes love and patience and gentleness. All the fruits of those in whom the Holy Spirit dwells once they have been born again. Now remember what the Apostle Paul had to say about marriage. He quoted actually exactly the same text as Jesus when he was asked about marriage. the text from the beginning of the Bible. God made a male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. And then Paul adds, this is a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. Now, what is the profound mystery? It's this, that two people become one flesh. And now you may think that being one flesh is about having sex where male and female join their bodies. And indeed, that's what it means as well. But Paul is suggesting that this very fact has a much deeper spiritual significance. There is something very special about being united in the act of sex that goes way beyond the physical thing. One flesh in God's eyes. When God created man, he first created Adam, the male. But somehow, at that stage, the female was in him. They were one flesh. He was one flesh. But then God takes out of Adam the female and says, and now you are two. But I want you to be one again. Because that will open the way to procreation. I don't want to create continually new human beings by myself. I want you to participate in that. And in that way, you'll be my image. Friends, ponder for yourself on these things. Here are mysteries that we can't put words to. We can guess about it. We can ponder on it. But we can't say, this is what it is. And we certainly can't understand it. They'll become one flesh. What God has joined together, let man not separate. And I believe the one flesh bit, that's the core of the secret. There's something indissoluble about that. In a way, we were once all one flesh with our mothers. But that close tie needed to be severed in order to create something, someone new. First, someone new, a new person comes into this world. But then also later on, something new, when sons and daughters leave their parents and start a new family unit. See, becoming one flesh is a very important principle in Scripture. The Apostle Paul reminds us of that. Why is it so wrong for a Christian to visit a prostitute? In Corinth, they thought, well, that's only a physical thing. Whether you have your hair cut by the hairdresser or find relief with a prostitute, it's more or less the same, just a physical thing. Nothing to do with your spirit, nothing to do with your faith in Christ. You think so, says Paul. Don't you know that if you have sex with a prostitute, that you become one flesh with her? It is impossible to connect the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is your body. Remember, God lives in you if you're a Christian. It's impossible to connect this temple with the body of a prostitute. Now, do you know how they reacted in Corinth? They said, oh, that's the case. Well, then I cannot connect either my body to my unconverted wife. So I better divorce her or him. Wrong again, says Paul. Marriage, even if you started it as two unconverted people, is still holy and valid in God's eyes. It's not you who joined together, it's ultimately God who did. So women should not divorce their unbelieving husbands, but keep loving them and serving them. And one day, by their loving behavior, they may win them for Jesus Christ. Because husband and children are sanctified by a believing wife. That's what Paul says in Corinthians. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus allows for one exception to the rule of no divorce, and that is marital unfaithfulness. See, a man or a woman who is sexually unfaithful can be divorced by the innocent party. And again, the one flesh thing is the argument. If you commit adultery, not merely in your heart, as we saw last week, but also with your body, then you have broken the one flesh situation. Already you have split the marriage. That's a very serious thing. And then divorce is no more than the legal confirmation of a situation you have created already. Now, I'm sure that this does not mean that after marital unfaithfulness, you have to divorce. Even then, there is room for repentance, forgiveness, and reconciliation. See, that's what the Lord himself did with the people of Israel. They had broken his covenant, their marriage with the Lord, many times over. But God never divorced them. He always found reasons to continue with them somehow. And that's an element we have to think of as well. Why is God so adamant about faithfulness to marriage vows? Why does he hate divorce so much? That is because he himself is so faithful. He forgives 1,000 times. The love of the Lord endures forever. Once he has committed himself to you, he sticks to it. And therefore, we should too. That is Jesus' crystal clear message. Now, having said all this, do not draw the conclusion then that divorce is the unforgivable sin. That someone who has been divorced will never be able to enter into the kingdom. I don't believe Jesus is saying that. But it does mean that if a divorce, for whatever reason it has occurred, that should make us utterly humble and repentant. And we can't just start a new adventure. Because very rarely the problem is only caused by your partner, while you can complete innocence. You have failed somehow together. Perhaps you were emotionally not ready for marriage. Or you were spiritually not in the right position. So Jesus is very strict in his approach to marriage. He said, once you have spoken your vows, you are to stick to them. Because you speak them in the Lord's presence, and that's never to be taken lightly. Having said all that, doesn't mean that you have to stay in a marriage where your husband, for instance, assumes that he has the right to physically and emotionally abuse you and your children. Someone who does that is guilty of marital faithfulness anyway, even if there is no act of sexual adultery yet. A famous Christian preacher said about 1700 years ago, in the year 300, and he said this, how a Christian should approach marriage. He said this, a man who is poor in spirit, meek and merciful, pure in heart, and a peacemaker, will never send his wife away for all kind of reasons. And such a man is even attractive to a woman. And she won't give him then any reason to send her away. Because that's how it works in a godly marriage. And I think there's a lot of truth in that. A born-again husband who lives with a born-again wife will always be able to solve whatever problem they might have and still be at peace with problems that can't be solved in this life, in this world. Let's wind up now. As pastor, I have a fair bit to do with people who have marriage problems. And sometimes even the possibility of divorce has been discussed with me. Now, after what I've heard from Jesus, I'm committed that if any couple comes to me in despair about their marriage, that we first want to spend a lot of time explaining God's design for marriage, how the Lord looks at it. And then we will spend a lot of time talking about the power of forgiveness and the possibility of reconciliation. If we realize how much God has to put up with from us and still loves us, then there is a power there to be very patient with one another. And then divorce will be the very last option to discuss. And sometimes, only with great regret and with admitting defeat, we may conclude that's the only way in. But even then, I'm pretty sure that many people who have been advised by lots of friends to file for the divorce then end up, when all is done and over, with a very lonely feeling. The marriage is gone. All the good advising friends are gone. And the family is torn apart forever. And often only then they think again. Remember King Xerxes in the book of Esther. I was reading that this week. And it struck me there. He was offended by his wife in chapter 1. And he divorced her on the spot only because his pride was hurt. And that's a major problem for a man. And all the advisors he had, they agreed. Queen Vashti doesn't deserve to be the queen any longer. Divorce her. That's what they did straight away. Next chapter, Esther 2, verse 1. Later, when the anger of King Xerxes had subsided, he remembered Vashti and what she has done and what he had decreed about her. I'm pretty sure he felt miserable and lonely and regretted what he had done. But then it was too late to reverse it all. Persian kings can't come back on their decrees. A divorce is a divorce. It's final. And because of that, think twice, more than twice, before you even consider it. Because the gospel of grace offers a better option. If you know that God is committed to the continuation of your marriage, you'll find there a sacred source that makes you able to continue, even in the hardest situations. Jesus ends that little piece in Matthew 90 with referring to the eunuchs. And I don't want to go into that now completely, but I think the last thing that he mentioned there is that some people have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom. And I think he is referring to they have refrained from breaking a marriage or refrain from sexuality in their marriage for the sake of the kingdom. And Jesus commends them for that. So that's why I believe that the gospel of grace offers a better option. So therefore repent and believe and follow the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart as your only Savior and as your Lord. Be committed to obedience to him. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you speak to us in your word. And Lord, sometimes it is hard to understand what we should do. Lord, it's not hard to understand what you mean here. That because you are committed to faithfulness, even with sinful people, we are committed to faithfulness, even with sinful spouses. Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand these things and enable us to apply them also in situations where it seems nearly impossible to continue on one day more. Lord, we do not always know what each of us is going through in situations like that. But we do pray for people who really struggle in their marriage, that they would repent and believe in Jesus Christ and accept Him as their only solution for problems they have. Because where two walk together, while they follow Jesus, there is always energy and power available to renew what we have ruined by our sins. You can restore marriages that from a human perspective are impossible to heal again, because you are the great healer. And Lord, we pray that we all may believe that we all may be committed to that. We also pray for those who have gone through a divorce for whatever reason and who have experienced the pain and the stress of such a situation. Lord, help us to be merciful to one another and to encourage people to keep focused on Jesus Christ, even if they have to continue the road on their own, even if they have to put up with a very complicated family situation where there are suddenly more fathers and mothers involved and more grandfathers and grandmothers involved than it actually should be. So Lord, we pray for them that you would give them the strength to cope with that, and in the meantime that they keep an eye on the Lord Jesus, and that they know too that marriage or having a happy life is not the only thing that we as Christians strive for. We have our eyes put further ahead to your eternal kingdom, where all those who have committed themselves to follow the Lord Jesus Christ will end and rejoice with him forever in a situation where there will be not the marriage as we know it now any longer, but where we all will be united with Jesus Christ in a mysterious way, and that we believe that he will make up for all the tears we have shed about failed relationships in this world. So Lord, we pray, continue to extend your hand over us in grace and in protection, and grant us the faith to continue on the path you call us to go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.